Song doesn't light your fire, your woods are wet. Now, I have a tome here that I have to read, 2.5 pages long, so settle in. I might have to get a chair halfway through. So here we go. The message today will be from Luke 24:13-35, and that's the exact scripture that will be read. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all things which had happened. Now it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he said, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." You may be seated. This is God's Word.
Amen. Thanks be to the Father for his Word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful that we can sing like the psalmist, "O Lord, our Lord, how marvelous is your name in all the earth." We thank you, Lord, that the marvel of that is that you thought about us. You sent your Son to die for us. You loved us even when we were the epitome of sin and the thing you hated most. Sent him to die for us. He was buried, but you didn't leave him in the grave. He came out of the grave and rose from the dead. We're thankful for that. Pray that you bless us as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, that you may speak to us through it, that you may accomplish your will in our hearts through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to know I have waited 3 years to preach this message. I was determined I was going to preach it. I intended to do that last Sunday, but I was providentially hindered. And the Lord decided I must not have to do it that Sunday. Hopefully it's for this Sunday. Somebody here that wasn't here last week, or I don't know. But anyhow, we're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture on the road to Emmaus. And hopefully we'll see it like we haven't seen it before. You know, I always pray that the Lord would really be neat if we could unplug. I had an old computer years ago, and if you unplugged it, everything cleaned out of the brain, out of the memory of the computer, and you could plug it back in and be just like brand new. You had to start all over again, tell it everything it needed to know, because it was too stupid to remember. But you remember. But I want you to see this like you haven't ever seen it before. In the book of, you know, Luke wrote two volumes. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Both of them were sent to a guy, or written for a guy whose name was Theophilus. And nobody knows who that is, who that was. Some think it was a man, some think it was people. Theophilus means loved by God, or love God's loves. And so they say, well, it could be all the people that come to know the Lord as Savior. That could be. But it was probably for a guy. And as he's writing to him, he's writing about, in Acts, he tells us all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up, after he had, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, and this is the important part, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm always amazed that people say, there's no kingdom. You know, I'm a millennialist. There's no kingdom. I don't know what he talked about then. He didn't talk about anything. See, he spoke those things pertaining to the kingdom, but that's a separate sermon, so we'll leave that. But on these infallible proofs we're going to see right here, he appeared to certain people. Now, when you look at the appearances, the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, you find out he mostly appeared to people who knew him very, very, very well and could not be fooled. First person he appeared to, we find out even mentioned in this text, is Simon Peter. We're never told how that went. But it is interesting to me that he's the first one he appeared to, because he's the one who had denied Christ three times. Well, then he appeared to other people, other the apostles, and to James, his brother, and to Jude, his brother. And, of course, they lived with him. The apostles lived with him for 3 years. Jude and James lived with him virtually their whole life. And they, before he resurrected, were not prone to belief. But after they saw him, they came to know him as Savior. They believed. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, above 500 brethren at one time, many still alive at the time he wrote that, so they could go and they could see them and interview them if they wanted to, the 500 brethren. And he could have probably listed them. He didn't in 1 Corinthians, but I'm sure if you asked, he would have, because he knew who they were. And then, last of all, he appeared to Paul, just like he appeared to the others, a post-resurrection appearance, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So these were the infallible proofs of his resurrection, and they are solid proofs. I do point that out, because we think sometimes, oh, well, that was just visions. No, these are solid proofs. They actually saw the Lord. So as we come to this, we are on Resurrection Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. By the way, do you know why we worship on Sunday? Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. So guess what we're going to talk about today? Resurrection. Resurrection Sunday. But this is the first Resurrection Sunday, and two very confused disciples are walking to Emmaus, which is 7 miles away. And as they are walking, they are talking, and then something marvelous happens. And that's what we're going to look at, what marvelously happened to them. First, the disciples' unbelief. We see that in verses 13 to 24. Second, our Lord's Bible conference, greatest Bible conference in history, in my opinion, verses 25 to 27. And then our Lord's great unveiling, which happened in 28 to 33. And if you're wondering if that was a long reading, I could have made it longer. Because But, you know, it's a narrative. And if you're preaching narrative, you got to get the whole story. And even at this, we didn't get the whole story, but we don't have time to go into all of that. So we'll We'll leave that for next time. But the disciples' unbelief, verses 13 to 24, and we find out, after all the description of the ladies finding the body at the tomb and seeing the angels running and telling the apostles, and Peter running to the tomb, oh, we find out from John that John also ran with him. And they looked in and did not see the body, but they saw the wrappings. And it says John believed. It doesn't tell us Peter believed, but I suspect he probably did. But now they're walking on that road and they're talking to one another. Now behold, I love the behold. You know, the Bible does that a lot. The word behold means look at this. You're supposed to see this in your mind. Now behold, two disciples of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which they had, which had happened. Now, what's interesting is the words for talking and reciting and discussing and debating are all there. They're vigorous words. And they're words you ought to see that. So this is something you're supposed to see and feel and understand when he talks about it. From verse 18, we know that the name of one of the disciples was Cleopas, because he wasn't one of the 12, one of the 11 after Judas killed himself. He was clearly not one of the inner circle, but he was one of those disciples that hung around Jesus. And he followed around and learned from him. And then when this happens, his whole world falls apart. And so there he is on the road with his companion disciple. I have no idea who he is. Probably he, because all the pronouns are masculine, plural masculine. But anyhow, whoever he or she is, I think it's probably he, they're discussing, they're going on, and they're talking about those things, and they're talking about the Lord Jesus. And I want to make an application here, because I think it's one we don't make, we need to make. The last several days were very traumatic to them, but sometimes we think that the thing we've got to do is always talk to unbelievers. We do have to talk to unbelievers about the Lord. But did you know you're supposed to talk to one another, to other believers about the Lord? That's something that's very important. If you look in church history, you can find indications, people who were saved because other Christians talked to other Christians. One was John Bunyan. He was a tinker, and he had come to the church, and he started the process of being a Christian in the sense of doing Christian duties and stuff. But one day he's out tinkering. Now, tinkers went around and they collected pans to fix because you couldn't go down to Walmart and buy a new one. And so that's what a tinker did. He was a brazier. He would weld the pan, or he would fix the pan so he could still use it. And he would do that. That was his profession. He was a tinker. And so he would go to different towns, and he was in this town. Can't remember which town it was. And he's one day and he's sitting there. He's going door to door, you know, and all of a sudden he is in earshot of these two women that are talking in the doors of their houses back and forth, and they're talking about their relationship to Jesus Christ. And he thought, well, I'm going to, you know, because, you know, when you first get saved, you got to, or you first start thinking about salvation, you want everybody to be impressed with how spiritual you are. And he's going to launch in and tell them all about himself, and then all of a sudden he realizes when they're talking back and forth that they're talking about something he doesn't know anything about. And through that, that's one of the things that God used to save John Bunyan. I'm glad he heard two women who just happened to be talking to each other about their relationship and their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not always of the mind that we have to do that, but it's an important thing to do. One of the things that always struck me, I've been a pastor for almost half a century now, and I have gone to many pastors' fellowships, and I'm amazed how many pastors it's hard to get into a conversation about the Lord. Now, I don't want to judge them, but I can't think of anything I'd rather talk about. You know, you can talk about sports, or you can talk about politics, but talk about Jesus? We do that all the time. Why would we want to do it? Because it's a wonderful topic. Do you ever talk about what you discovered in your devotions? One of the things I love about being retired is I'm home. My wife reads devotions with me. We discuss them at times. It's really fun. Try it. You'll like it. But it's an important thing to do. I always just want to show you a verse that we sing about. And when I was a kid, I learned a song about when he makes up his jewels. But this is in Malachi chapter 3. This is the Lord speaking to Israel. And he says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. Isn't that a neat statement? Do you know when you're talking to other people about the Lord, He's listening? You know that, but did you really know that? Yeah, He does. He listens. And so they're talking to one another about the Lord. They fear the Lord, and they're talking to one another about Him, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord. This is great stuff, the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make up them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son, who served him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. So there's a great promise. God, you talk to one another about the things of the Lord, He's listening. Not only that, He's promised to bless you for doing it in an amazing way. So God has done that. God promises a special blessing to those who fear Him and who will talk to one another about Him. And sometimes that's a great way of ministry. You know, it's not, I think we need to minister to the, I don't want to take away one bit from that. We need to minister to the unbelievers. But we need to minister to one another. Because I don't know if you realize this, but the world out there is not friendly to us. It's getting worse and worse every day. Things are happening I never thought I'd see in America. So we need each other. We need to think about who we are and think about God and encourage one another in thinking about God and our faith in God. So it was, we read on there, that they, that's Cleopas and his companion, conversed and reasoned. That's conversed and debated. They didn't just talk about it. They went back and forth about it. It was pretty spirited conversation, pretty spiritual conversation. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That must have been an incredible thing. But they didn't know it was him. Their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. This was not because he didn't look like himself. This was not because he was so scarred beyond bear. This was because God closed their eyes. They didn't see him. They didn't understand who he was. This is a miracle. You need to know that. So they didn't know who he was. So then he begins to ask them. And he, Jesus, said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, the word conversation there is actually a word that does not appear anywhere but one time, the book of Luke, which is my favorite thing about Luke. You read Luke and you think, I've never read Greek in my life. Because it comes up with nonsense. I mean, there's like five words in just the two passages that talk about their conversation that appear less than five times in the New Testament. He invents them, I think. But anyway, they appear. And this one is ante balo. Balo means to throw. And ante means before, like ante balum in the South, before the war. Or it means back and forth, one after another. And so they're talking back and forth, and they're having a very spirited conversation. They're throwing this all back and forth. They're just going back and forth as they're going along because they can't figure out what's going on, and they hurt so bad they can't stand it, and they're really confused. They don't know what to think, and that's going on, and Jesus comes up and said, what is this you're talking about so vividly, so strongly? That's what he's asking them. And so then they get this response. Cleopas is the first to respond. He's the only one name we know here. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, to Jesus, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? What I think is really ironic about that statement is Jesus not only knew them, he lived through them. He was what had happened, the person that happened to. He had died. He had endured the cross. He had paid the price. He had taken the pain and the shame. And God had said, it is finished. And so it's done. Salvation is complete. I think that's an important thing to realize. This is, they're not talking to somebody who's ignorant. They think they are, but they're not. He's been there. Now watch what they do. I think you got to realize, and I put this in here for this reason, we need to not only see it and smell it and hear it, we need to feel it. Feel the pain and the disappointment behind it all with these guys. They didn't know what to think. They're beside themselves. So this is what they say. Now listen to what they say. I'm gonna go along and stop along the way and just point out the evidence that is here. Because Jesus is going to say, you guys were really foolish. You didn't believe. You're slow to believe. There was no reason for them to not believe. And there is never, I'm going to say this probably four times today, there is never a reason to doubt. Do you know that? No reason. There's not a reasonable reason to doubt. There's not. Now I realize people say things. I know there's whole groups of people that are out to destroy God and don't want you to believe anything about the resurrection. Don't want you to believe Jesus Christ. If the papers followed patterns this Sunday, then you always got some religion professor from some secular university saying, well, we can't trust the Gospels. That's nonsense. Gospels are the best documented original resource we have for that period of time. We can talk about that. But there's absolutely no reason ever to doubt. I've said it twice now, so I'm going to say it again later. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a... Now watch this. This shows you how much they were shook. Reminds me of my second church. I had a lady, every time something bad happened, oh, my faith is shaken. They were really shook. Now, this is the ones who followed him because they thought he was the Messiah. They may have even thought he was the Son of God. I think they probably did when they were done walking with him for all those years. They knew he was something special. But notice all of a sudden we demote from what we thought. Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people and before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. So the first thing you see is they have already backed away from what they used to think. And they don't know what to think. They know at least he's a prophet. They know he's mighty with God. He's mighty with men. Was that? But they don't know what's happened. But well, watch this statement. I think this one makes me want to cry. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, when we read that like New Testament Christians. Oh, redeem. Yeah, that's what he did on the cross. He died on the cross, shed his blood, paid this ransom, redeemed us from our sin. That's not what they were thinking. Redemption to them was tied to the deliverance from Egypt. Remember, the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel, and they were, you know, the death angel went over, and then they, for all those years, they had the Passover celebrating the redemption of God taking them out of Egypt. So when they were thinking of redemption, they were thinking like everybody thought of redemption, if you're Jewish, that God was going to deliver them from the oppression to the Roman people, the oppression of Rome, and they were going to be top dog in the world again, and Jesus was going to be the one that does that. And he was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth right now. But it wasn't going to happen. That was not the plan. They had an Old Testament idea of redemption. And because he didn't do what they thought he was going to do, their faith was shaken. And I have to say, I want to say now because I'll forget to say this later. But, you know, that happens to us. You ever in a situation and you think, well, God's going to do this. And he doesn't. Does something else instead? You know what we do? We think, well, why didn't you do that? I wanted you to do that. That's what I was praying for. I got news for you. God doesn't take orders from you. Doesn't take orders from me. He's going to do what He's going to do, and He knows what He's going to do, and He'll always take care of you, but it may not be in the way you think. And sometimes the reason our faith is shaken is because we're absolutely certain this is what God's going to do, and He doesn't do it. Does something else. And that's where they were. They thought He was going to redeem Israel. They thought He was going to come become the Messiah, the King of Kings, and He is the Messiah. But He was going to become the one that delivered them, the political Messiah that you read later on when He comes back to earth and sets up His kingdom. That didn't happen now. And then they go on. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. The only reason you can find significance there in the third day is they paid attention to what He said. He said He was going to be crucified. He said He was going to die. They didn't understand that, but He did say that. But then He said, on the third day, I'm going to rise. I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, I think they remember it, but I don't think they believed it at that point. So this is the thing. Now listen to this as they talk about it. These things happened. Third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Talked about they didn't find the body and they found angels. They came saying that they had a vision, also seen a vision of angels who said He was risen, He was alive. Now, I want to point out two things. One, they didn't believe the women. Why didn't they believe the women? Probably because they were typical men of that age. Do you know women were not allowed to be witnesses in court in the first century? Women were never seen as reliable witnesses. I think it's really neat the Lord showed Himself first to women. I think it's just neat He did, because even though they were not, you know, bona fide witnesses as far as everybody, when He came to earth the first time as a baby, who did He show Himself? Who got the great demonstration of the glory of God? The shepherds. Do you know shepherds can't be witnesses? Well, why did He pick on the shepherds? Because they were the outcasts. Why did He pick on the women? Because they were equal to men, even though the men didn't realize it. But, you know, they didn't, it says they're astonished. You read earlier and it sounds like they didn't even believe them. That you're telling us a story. You're smoking the wrong stuff or something. You know, it doesn't make sense. But anyway, though they heard the testimony of the women, which was true, but they wouldn't believe it. And then, not only that, you're going to find, and certain of those who went with us, who were with us, Peter is the one that's mentioned in Luke, but Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But Him they did not see. Now, I want you to know, they just gave you the greatest evidence you can get for the resurrection. Eyewitness accounts for more than one witness that are credible witnesses, people who followed Jesus, people who had a great testimony of being faithful to things of the Lord, and yet they didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you realized that before. That always strikes me. There are three important observations. Now, these are different from the ones I just made. That's why I did that. But three important observations. I want you to know this sermon has grown through the 2 weeks. I keep adding to it because it needed to. There are three important observations we need to make here. The first one, their description of the Lord betrayed confusion about who He was now that He was crucified. They didn't know what to think. It didn't unfold as they expected, so they doubted. Their faith was shaken. Second, they laid the responsibility for our Lord's death squarely on the shoulders of the leaders. Now, I don't know if it's been popular here. When we were out east, there was one year where everybody and their brother got up on arms because we are being unfair to Jewish people by saying the Jewish leadership crucified Christ. Well, they weren't the only ones, but they did. It was the chief priest who said, crucify him, and then the crowd joined in. You know, they did. But, well, we can't stand truth, see? That's being bigoted. Well, I got news for you. It's not the only thing that's bigoted today. But anyway, that is not just bigoted. That is what the Bible says. But I want you to notice how this progressed. When they finally got to Acts 4, this is the prayer that they prayed after one of their confrontations with the Sanhedrin. And this is the church praying, probably Peter praying. We're not told who actually did the praying. But the church is praying together. And they're praying for boldness. And he gives this whole list of why the Lord should give them boldness. Starts out with despotes, you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. And boom, boom, boom. And then comes down to the request that they might have boldness to even defy those who are in authority. Acts 4. For truly against your, this is to God, you know, against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed both, this is for, I can give you the reference at the end, but I'm going to start at the beginning again. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Notice everybody's involved there. We're gathered together to do whatever you, your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I love that statement because not only did they all do it and they're all responsible for it, they did it because God decided to do it. They did it because God was doing something when he did it. He was saving us from our sins. Acts 4:27-28. Third, they misunderstood our Lord's mission on the earth. He didn't come right then to establish his kingdom on the earth. That kingdom will come. There is a kingdom. It will come. Don't let anybody take that from you. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. The redemption they anticipated was the Old Testament redemption, where he would deliver them from the oppression of the enemy, which was Rome at that time, and he would set up his kingdom on the earth. Now, the Lord answers all this in his Bible conference. I want to stop just for a moment at the beginning of this. This is where I add it again. Then he said to them, this is Jesus. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Those are pretty harsh words. Every commentator I looked at, and I looked at many of them, probably five or six, they all say this is a gentle rebuke. I've not found anywhere in my, I have to say this to make me feel better, but I found nothing in any of my reference books that said it's gentle. He just said, you are slow. And you are slow to believe and you're foolish. Those are not nice words. Of course, those words only appear in Hebrew and a few other places, not very many. But oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. In all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, can you imagine being there for this? I get goosebumps just thinking about it. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24:25-27. I wish they wrote a book in the Bible to give us all that material. It had to be an incredible Bible conference. So Jesus used this opportunity to teach them. His lesson started with a gentle rebuke. I'm following those guys. And became a Bible conference to end all Bible conferences. It was the greatest Bible conference of all time. But he starts out, and this, I immediately thought of this verse. Remember Matthew 14, Jesus walks on the water. And when he's walking to the boat and they're all scared, Peter cries out and says, if it's you, let me come walking to you. And Peter's, and the Lord says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the storm. The storm has not stopped. Walks on the stormy water. And somewhere along the way, it suddenly occurs to him that people don't walk on water. The Bible says he saw the winds boisterous and the waves, and he began to doubt, and he began to sink, and the Lord reached out and grabbed him. And you know what he said to him? I'm glad you had guts to get out of the boat. Now, my translation doesn't say that. He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? There is never any reason to doubt. I'm telling myself that. So if you wonder why I'm getting moved, because I do. We all do. We fight that all the time. But there's really no reason to doubt. You know our problem? I actually read a commentary that said this. Our problem is we believe other people before we believe Jesus. And we believe Satan before we believe Jesus. And I kept saying, well, that's no news to me. I know that. What can I do to make it different? Why do I have to sit down and tell myself how dumb you are listening to Satan? Listen to other people instead of thinking what you ought to. You know better than this. And that's what Jesus is telling them. You know better than this. You just recited all that evidence and you're not paying attention to any of the evidence. You decided your faith is shaken, you're really hurt, and you think he's done. So then he starts this Bible conference. It was 7 miles to Emmaus. I think probably this took the bulk of that time. It's only two verses in the text. But he did this. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Although they didn't use the word Messiah, he did. The word Christ is Messiah, the Anointed One. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I have no idea where he went. I make some speculation. This is nothing but speculation. But he started with Moses. If you start with Moses, you've got to start, I think, with Genesis 3:15. This is God talking to Eve. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, or he's talking to Satan, between you, the snake, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall crush your, the word bruise means crush, bruise your head, crush your head. In other words, he's going to kill you. And you shall bruise, you're going to crush his foot, you're going to do a little injury to him. Well, he did at Calvary. And when he came through Calvary, there's no more injuring the Son of God, but Satan no longer can control anything. He's he's lost his power. He may have identified himself with the offerings in the law. There's lots of people who write books on that. He was the true Lamb to take away the sin of the world. We learned that in John. That probably refers to the Paschal Lamb. He's a fulfillment of Passover. We do know that. Psalm 22 is a psalm, a lot of messianic psalms, but Psalm 22 is a psalm about crucifixion. It's very vivid. It seems like he had to go there. How about Isaiah 7:14? You know, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Seems like he had to go there, but we're not told where he went. And he went all over the Bible to show them that the Old Testament is full of statements that the Messiah would come and he would die. He would suffer and die. But you see, all those things they pushed aside because they didn't want to hear that. They liked the Messiah that was going to come, establish his kingdom and trod underfoot all those people that oppressed them. And was going to make Israel the top dog in the world again. They loved that. But that wasn't God's plan. God had a plan. God brought it all the way through. I jumped ahead somehow. I don't know why it does that. It goes more than, oh, maybe I didn't. But they go through the whole Bible conference, and you don't get any response like, well, I didn't know that. Oh, wow, I should have realized that. You don't get any of that. It's going on, but you don't get it. But I love what these disciples said later when they finally recognized who he really was. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I heard a guy preach once, and his whole sermon was on that verse. He said, I want people to burn in their hearts when I preach. And I thought, man, I just want them to burn in their hearts when they read what God says. I want the Spirit of God to put a fire in us that will not go out. You know, I think of Jeremiah, you know, the Lord, he talks about how they treated him so bad, but God had put a fire in his bones that burned so much, he couldn't help himself. He had to speak. And I think, oh, I need that. I hope you want it too. I need to have that. I need to have that relationship with the Lord so his word makes my heart burn. So our Lord's great unveiling comes next after his great Bible conference. They finally get to the village where they were going to Emmaus. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. Now, I don't think he ever intended to, but he kind of acted like he was going to. And they said, hey, why don't you stay with us? It's a long way anywhere else, and it's getting dark. Days far spent. Why don't you come stay with us? And so he did. And he went in to stay with them. Now, it came to pass. Can you see this scene? Came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. How many times had they seen him do that? And he gave it to them. Then, now get this phrase, then their eyes were opened. This was supernatural. There's some people say, well, he saw the nails in his hands. Or they equated it with something that happened before. I don't know. But I know this, all of a sudden, miraculously, their eyes were opened. And they went, whoa, it's Jesus. And you know what happened to Jesus? Poof, vanished. And so they got, this is after a long walk, and I'm sure they're exhausted, and they're just sitting down to eat. And he comes, they see him, he vanishes. They say, oh, we got to tell the others. So they all jump up and go running back that 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell them they'd seen the Lord. You know what's really interesting? When they get there, shortly after they get there, Jesus is going to be there. They're going to see him again among the apostles. It's an amazing thing. The other thing that's amazing to me is he says, it's me. Look at my hands and my feet and my side. Even the disciples, all of them, not just doubting Thomas, all of them were not programmed to believe. They didn't believe because they should have believed. They didn't believe because of the evidence, so they should have. They believed because he showed them irrefutable proof that he was alive. That's when they finally believed. And then we get all over doubting Thomas because he was not there. Thomas Didymus, the twin or the two. And he wasn't there. So a week later, Jesus comes back. And he says to these disciples just what they would have said. I'm not going to believe unless I can see the hole in his side, put my hand in there, see the holes in his hands, put my finger in there. Then I'll believe. So guess what Jesus did for him? He said, you do it. And they did. And he did. And he believed. And he got on his knees and he said, the Lord of me, the God of me. And then he said, oh, Thomas, you believe because you see. But blessed, I love this because this includes you and me. Blessed are those who cannot see, but who will believe. That is us. Don't let that go. A great beatitude for us. So anyhow, it's a wonderful thing. Now, I've already talked about this. Having heard his exposition, they arrive there, and then suddenly he's unveiled before their eyes, and then he disappears because he is in a glorified body. And I don't know, And I don't even want to speculate what that is. I mean, I don't know exactly what it is. I know what people say. But I would say, you know, whatever it was, he disappeared. God made him appear again in their midst. When the doors were shut and locked, he appeared in their midst and they saw him. This was a dramatic moment when they saw him. And then God opened their eyes. So what does this teach us? Why is this in Luke's gospel? Why did Luke put it here? Why did God have Luke put it here? Well, I have some answers. First, Luke put this here so we would see Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. You don't just have apostles. You say, well, I will never be an apostle. Neither was Cleopas. Neither was the one who was with him. But they were disciples. They were followers. I think it's neat he appeared to them. He appeared to women who they thought were nothing. Women are not nothing. But they thought they weren't anything. They couldn't bear witness, but he appeared to them first, even before Simon Peter. Isn't that amazing? And they, you know, he appeared to those guys. It was important that they see him and they recognized him. He is indeed risen from the dead. The two disciples were prone not to believe, programmed not to believe, and yet they did believe. Still, they refused to believe even though all the evidence. And now they saw him with their eyes, their very eyes. They saw him and realized who they were seeing. Second, Luke wanted us to understand that when Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, it was not plan B. God only has a plan A. Do you know that? We have plan B. You know, you go to plan B when plan A doesn't work. And then you go to plan C when plan B doesn't work. And maybe you get all the way to plan Z before it does work. God doesn't do that. God has a plan A. It started in the garden, started with the creation of man, and it's not ended yet. It's going to be carried all the way to the end. Nothing surprises God. And he has not given one inch of his place on the throne to anyone else or anything else. God is in control. And that is being carried out. And that plan is not only was carried out in his salvation, it will be carried out in us until someday we're going to go to be with him. That is a wonderful thought. I want to say this. I don't want it to be self-gratifying, grandizing. But I don't know if you realize what happened to me this last weekend was life-threatening. One of the things they tell you when you're on rat poison, that's called Coumadin. Prescription rat poison, warfarin or Coumadin, is you cannot hit your head. If you hit your head, you may bleed inside your brain and die. And so they beat it in your head. If you ever fall and hit your head, go to the ER. Now, I'm going to tell you something you may not know. If you're ever in that condition, you go to the ER, they're going to keep you forever. They don't care what you think. But anyhow, so I hit my head. I fell out of the tub because the floor was slick. And my feet went out from under me and I fell out of the tub and hit my head either on the vanity or the scale, and it bled like I was going to die. And they stitched it up. I'm held together by baling wire, and there it is right there. But anyway, and bubble gum. I won't tell you what the bubble gum is. But anyway, that's where it is. But, you know, you go through that whole thing. And one of the things they said to me was, well, you know, if you go home, which I wanted to do so I could come here and preach last Sunday, if you go home, you may not wake up. You may wake up dead. I love that statement. There's this passage in the Old Testament where they're laying siege. I think of it, I'll think where it is, but they're laying, Sennacherib and his buddy Rabshakeh are laying siege to Israel. And, you know, and they do all kinds of things, and they say nasty things about God, and there's an open letter and all that nonsense. And finally, Hezekiah goes to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, this is what's going to happen. God's going to send an angel among them, and he's going to judge them. And so that night, an angel of the Lord visits the camp of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. No, this is the Assyrians, the camp of the Assyrians. and 185,000 die. And it says, and he smote them, and in the morning, this is old King James, behold, they woke up and they were dead. That picture is always in my mind, you know, they just, but anyway, I don't know if you think those, it's my, but you know, I thought that when he said that, you may be dead, you may wake up dead. And I thought, well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I get to go to heaven. My wife doesn't think that's a great idea. So I'm glad I stayed and I didn't die. For all you guys who are, you know, no celebrations, I'm not dead yet. But anyway, now I don't know what I was saying. But anyway, that's, you know, this is, someday that's going to happen. We're going to go home to be with God, which is a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. And be home to be with the Lord Jesus. Finally, he wrote this. So like these guys, these disciples, our eyes would be opened and we would see who our Lord really is and embrace Him as our Savior and our Lord, if you haven't, and embrace Him as our present friend and Lord in our lives, who's going to take care of us every step of the way, and His plan will never, ever be thwarted. He's going to do that. And it's because He lives. So we're going to sing "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Because He lives. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the reality we looked at here with Cleopas and his buddy. And I pray that You'd help us to remember there's never a reason to doubt, that we may hold on to our confidence and not throw it away, and always realize that You're in control of all the things that are going on in our lives. Pray that You'd bless us, bless anyone who might be here and not know You as Savior, that today be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.